all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.
Would you keep your Bibles open at that passage that David read to us from Ephesians 1? Great to be able to have David back, not only worshipping with us, but reading from the scriptures so soon after being so ill. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, breath of heaven, make us holy through your word. Draw us back to our Redeemer. Those words that we've just sung are our prayer, Lord, as we come to your word. Would you open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see that which you have in store for us this morning. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, we pray, that we may hear your voice speaking to us from your precious word today. Quiet in our hearts, we ask. May we put to one side all that perhaps is troubling us, concerning us of the past week or the coming week. Would you humble us before your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, a man found an egg. It was still warm, so he decided to put it in the nest of one of his chickens. After a period of time, the egg hatched, and out popped not a chick, but a baby eagle. Along with the other chicks, this baby eagle, the clicker doesn't seem to be working, so Rebecca's going to have to click it on for me. After a while, this baby eagle carried on popping around with the other chickens, pecking, scratching around for worms and insects. He waited eagerly for the corn that the man would come and throw into the yard. He clucked as best he could. Years passed and the eagle grew old. One day he saw a magnificent bird swooping and flying through the sky. And the old eagle looked up in awe and said, "What on earth is that?" And a wise old chicken told him, "That, my friend, is an eagle, the king of the birds. He belongs to the sky. We belong to the ground. 'Tis the way of things." "I see," said the eagle, and went on clucking and pecking the ground. That eagle lived and died as a chicken, for that is what he believed he was. He never became what he was created to be. And you know, I think that is very much the situation that the Apostle Paul wanted to avoid happening in Ephesus. He wants these Christians in Ephesus to become what they've been created and redeemed to be. This was a church, you remember, that he had planted just a few years earlier. A church he loved dearly. And as he writes to them, he's exploded into that long sentence that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. That long sentence of praise to God for what he's done in saving sinners. And now in verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, because of God's saving power that has been at work in you," Paul says, "I'm thankful and I pray for you." The reason for Paul's thankfulness is what he's heard about the church in Ephesus, the way they've responded to the gospel and are demonstrating their faith in love. In fact, he's so thankful, he says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." The spiritual life that has been birthed in Ephesus is such joyful news to Paul that it thrills his heart. And then he moves on to the focus of his prayer for them. In essence, the focus of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they might come what they've been created and redeemed to be. His prayer is one great intercession for their spiritual health and growth. And as I've been reading this prayer over and over again this past week, I've wondered often whether my prayers, our prayers, are anything like this. Is this how we pray for one another? When we see people coming to faith, when we hear of people coming to faith in other churches, in other countries, does it thrill our hearts? When we look around our church, does it cause us joy to see people expressing their faith in love? These things should cause our hearts to rejoice and to give all the praise and glory to God. Are we thankful for the faith and love we see in God's people? Or do we instead spend more of our time grumbling about them? Moaning about their faults? Do we pray as Paul does for the spiritual health and growth of other Christians? I wonder how much time in our prayer meetings, how much time in our own personal prayer life is taken up with praying for physical or material things. It's not to say those things are unimportant, but just look at the focus of Paul's prayer here. In fact, look at the focus of Paul's prayer almost everywhere he writes one down in the New Testament. What is the focus? Well, it's on spiritual things. When was the last time you prayed like Paul does for someone that the eyes of their heart might be opened to the hope they have? When was the last time you prayed for somebody that they might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know God better? Do we pray like this? It should challenge us as we look at the reason for Paul's thankfulness and the focus of his prayers. Do we pray like this for God's people? Our brothers and sisters in this church? For other Christians that we know? For the church across the world who we don't know? Do we pray like this? But as important as that question is, as important as that challenge is, I don't think it's the main thing that we're supposed to grasp from this passage. Yes, we do need to pray more like Paul does. But if that's all we take from reading this passage this morning, I think we've rather missed the point. We need to think rather about what he's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and then ask those questions of ourselves. What is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? It is that they might be like that eagle in the story. Or not like the eagle in the story, rather. But that rather they might become what they were created and redeemed to be. His prayer is for their spiritual health and growth. And I wonder this morning, are we healthy growing Christians? Is our church a healthy, growing church? As we look at what Paul prays, we see there are five questions that form a kind of spiritual health check. And that is what I think the focus of this passage is. As we look at what Paul prays, as we look at the things that are important to Paul as he prays for the Ephesians, we need to consider those things of our own life and our own church. So a spiritual health check this morning. As you know, Beth is going to see the out-of-hours doctor this morning. Well, we're going to see Dr. Paul as he gives us our own spiritual health check. First of all, are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? What is the reason for Paul's thankfulness? It's that as he hears about the church in Ephesus, he hears about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for God's people. Those two great fundamentals of Christianity, faith and love. Paul planted and pastored this church in Ephesus, but it's been a few years since he's been there, and in that time the faith of the Ephesian church has been clearly tested. After all, Paul himself had been hounded out of the city, and in the context that we thought about a few weeks ago, life would have been hard for Christians in that city. They were a minority group in a multicultural, sex-obsessed pagan city. But despite that context, the message that Paul hears about the Ephesian Christians is that they have faith in the Lord Jesus, that they're continuing to be faithful. They're continuing to have faith. And in all likelihood, Paul has in view here that others have been coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Many of the recipients of this letter would not know Paul. They would have become Christians during the time since he'd left. And so Paul writes, I'm thankful because I hear of your faith. Not only is he thankful for their faith that starts the Christian journey, he's thankful that their faith is being expressed in love. Love for all God's people. They're demonstrating that their Christian faith is the real thing by the way they are loving one another. What sort of love is it that is the evidence of genuine faith? Is it the kind of romantic love that our world is so obsessed with? Is it a hugs and kisses kind of love? Well, no, it's not. The love that Paul talks about here is a different kind of love. The Greek language had three ways of talking about love. And depending on which word is used, you can understand which kind of love is in view. There was one word for romantic kind of love. There was another word for a sort of friendship love or a brotherly love. But there's another word for this kind of love. The Greek word is agape. It's the same love that God had in sending his Son to be our Savior. It's the same love that Jesus had as he gave himself on the cross. The love that is the demonstration of genuine faith is the same love that compelled Jesus to go to the cross. It's sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't count the cost. It's not just a passing interest or acquaintance. It's not just pleasant conversations and how do you do after the morning service. This is the sacrificial, passionate love of God. This is 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. A love that is patient and forgiving. A love that bears no record of wrongs. A love that is gracious and humble. A love that takes us beyond our comfort zones into the messy lives of other people. This is a love that drops everything for a brother or sister in need. This is a love that cares for one another, that puts others first. This is a love that cries with people in pain. that sacrifices yourself and your time for them. This is a love that gets on its knees and prays for other people with the longing that Paul has. This is a love that's impossible to show unless we know one another. And I mean really know each other. Not just a meaningless, how are you on a Sunday morning? How about getting to know that couple? That family, that person who's been coming here for months but you don't really know. You've never even said hello to. How about inviting them round and getting to know them? Without that, you can't love them. What would Paul say if he was writing about you or me or about our church? Could he say, hand on heart, I've not stopped giving thanks for you for your faith expressed in love? Are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? Are people coming to faith here? And is our faith being demonstrated in love? This is not an optional extra for the really enthusiastic Christian. This is basic Christianity. How are you doing in this health check so far? How's our church doing? Second, are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord? I keep asking you, says Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. An increase in knowledge is key to Paul's whole prayer. And here the focus is on a growing knowledge of God himself. Notice I didn't say a knowledge about God. Paul doesn't pray that the Ephesians might know more about God. His prayer is that they might know him. There's a difference. In all my years studying history, I learned an awful lot of information, some might say useless information, about different people. But I cannot say that I know them. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. Paul's prayer for the church is that they might have an increasing knowledge, a deepening, growing personal knowledge of God. This is one of the signs of a healthy, growing Christian, a healthy, growing church, a growing personal knowledge of God. What does it mean to know God and to know him more? Well, to know someone means to know their personality, their likes and their dislikes. It means to understand their ways. And you know, a growing personal knowledge of God is just the same. And in fact, it means enjoying getting to know him. It means enjoying being with him. And it means not only understanding what he's like and his ways, it means welcoming them into our lives. A spiritually healthy Christian, a spiritually healthy church is one that knows God personally, but it's also one whose knowledge of God is growing, deepening day by day as we live with him. How is it that our knowledge of God can grow and deepen? Paul's prayer is that God might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation come through lingering in the presence of God. We need to linger with God in prayer and in his word. And you wonder why we keep on encouraging people to come to the prayer breakfasts. Why we keep encouraging people to come on a Sunday evening. Why we keep on encouraging people to come to home groups. You wonder why? There was a famous preacher called Harry Ironside. Early in his ministry, he met a godly old man by the name of Andrew Foster, who was dying of tuberculosis. One day after one of their long conversations, Harry Ironside, this young preacher, asked the old man, he said, Andrew, how come you know God so well? Where did you acquire your depth of knowledge of God and of his word? He expected to learn which books Foster had read or which seminary he had attended. And Andrew Foster replied, I learned these things on my knees. On the mud floor of a little thatched house in the north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word to my heart. You know, such communion with God through His Word and prayer is where the Spirit of God brings wisdom and revelation. How quick we are to rush through reading the Bible in the morning, squeezing it into those few minutes we have spare. How quick we are maybe just to read a few verses and the accompanying notes without seeking the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, letting the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts. How are you doing on this health check so far? How's our church doing? Are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord? Thirdly, are we growing in heavenly mindedness? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance. I can't really remember much of my first trip to the opticians. I was aged about 7. What I can vaguely remember, though, was the experience of putting on my first pair of glasses and all of a sudden being able to see clearly for the first time in a while. Becoming a Christian is a bit like that. When you become a Christian, you receive a new set of eyes or a new pair of glasses, as it were. You can now see the spiritual world that you were blind to before. Before you became a Christian, your eyes were not open to the spiritual realm, to the things of God. You weren't aware of the glorious inheritance that you have stored up in heaven by God for you. But now, having become a Christian, all of a sudden we're aware of those things. We see the reality of the heavenly realm. And maybe it's at that time we first became a Christian that those things were particularly clear to us. You see, the problem is we constantly need a sight check. We need our eyes to be reopened or readjusted from time to time. If I was still wearing the same pair of glasses I wore when I was 7, I wouldn't be able to see very well this morning. I could say, well, the optician gave me these glasses, so they must be okay. But the reality is that my sight has deteriorated. The glasses quickly got scratched. You see, I needed to visit the optician every year. I still do. I need to get a checkup. I need to get a new pair of glasses so that my sight can be restored once again. And that is a bit like us as Christians. Our eyes have been opened to a whole new world, the spiritual realm. And spiritual things become precious to us. But over time, our vision gets blurred. Other things come into sight which diminish the view we have of spiritual things. The things of the earthly realm begin to fill our gaze. Perhaps our lives begin to become consumed by other things. Maybe by our families and the things we want to do with them. Perhaps it becomes consumed by our work and the desire for more money or social status. We need to have our eyes reopened to the things of God. Our sight needs to be readjusted so that it is spiritual things that fill our gaze. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants them to receive that new spiritual pair of glasses so they can see clearly again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Paul wants our hearts to be set not on the things of this world, but on the things of the world to come. That our sight may be filled with the beauty and glory of that which is ours in Christ. One preacher termed it our inheritance beyond the stars. May the eyes of our hearts be filled and fixed on not on what we have or desire in this world, but upon our inheritance beyond the stars. How is the life of heaven that has begun in us? How much has that life of heaven changed and shaped our values in this world, our life in this world, our vision, our values, our decisions, our desires? Are we growing in heavenly mindedness? We have a hope for the future, which ought to change the way we think about life in the here and now. Does our future up there change our present down here? Are we growing in heavenly mindedness? We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus of the universe. Shouldn't that make a massive difference to how we live in the here and now? Our inheritance beyond the stars should affect how we love others, how we spend our money, how we deal with illness, how we react to difficulty at work, how we use our time. Does our inheritance beyond the stars make a difference to how we live in the here and now? Does our destination change how we live through the journey? Does where we are going change everything? There was once a man called Philip Henry. His son Matthew was to go on to become a great preacher and Bible commentator. But Philip Henry and a young lady had fallen in love. But there was a problem. She belonged to a higher level of society than he did. But she had become a Christian. And so now she regarded social standings differently. It was no longer a problem to her. But her parents saw this social disparity as an obstacle to their marriage. And they asked her, "This man, Philip Henry, where has he come from?" And to that question, the future Mrs. Henry gave the immortal reply, "I do not know where he's come from, but I know where he's going." Does where you are going make a difference to your life in the here and now? We have an inheritance beyond the stars, a glorious inheritance that God is looking forward to giving us. How are we doing in this spiritual health check this morning? Are we growing in heavenly mindedness? Is our church growing in heavenly mindedness? Does our inheritance beyond the stars make a radical difference to our lives in the here and now? Fourth, are we growing in the knowledge of God's power? Paul prays that the Ephesians might know the hope to which God has called them and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, if you were to compile a list of criteria for a growing Christian or a growing church, I wonder what you would put on it. I wonder what questions you would have asked in this spiritual health check. Hopefully, you would have come up with some of the same things that Paul does, but I guess that this one might not feature too highly. But clearly, it's important for Paul. You see, not only are we to look forward to our inheritance in the future, there is power available in the present for us who believe. Are we growing in the knowledge of God's power? And again, it's not knowledge about God's power. We all know plenty about God's power, don't we? But just as with the knowledge of God himself, what Paul means here is a personal experience of God's power. Are we growing in our personal experience of God's power? There's a difference, isn't there, between believing that God is a powerful God and living a powerful Christian life. God is awesomely powerful. He created the universe. He holds the universe in his hands. He is infinitely, awesomely, staggeringly powerful. But why is it then that so many Christians live such timid lives? A few years later, when Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was actually leading the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power." What do we need this power for? What is a powerful Christian life? It's one where we see God's power at work over sin. Over our old sinful self. It's one where we see God's power at work. Yes, in healing, in miracles in our lives and in the lives of others. We see God's power at work in our evangelism. We see God's power at work in the words we speak for Him. God's power at work in building and strengthening His church. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, Paul says, is the same power as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that healthy, growing Christians have a knowledge, a personal experience of that life-giving, death-conquering power. That power is the power that has rebirthed us to eternal life. But so often it seems like that power deserts us once we've traveled the Christian life just a few miles. Every year on New Year's Day in Pasadena, California, there is a parade. It's called the Tournament of Roses Parade. And one year there was a beautiful float taking part in this carnival parade. But suddenly, as it was going along the main street, it spluttered and the engine stopped. It was out of fuel. But the amusing and ironic thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. Despite its vast resources, this company's float was out of fuel. Often Christians who are clothed with power, who belong to the powerful God of the universe, find ourselves out of fuel. And Paul says, it just should not be. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is within you. Christian, do you need to hear that this morning? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work within you. So go and face the world standing in the mighty power of God. Are you a healthy, growing Christian? Are we a healthy, growing church? Are we growing in our knowledge and experience of God's power? Finally, are we growing in our view of Jesus? I've alluded to it just now, but the final criteria for a healthy, growing Christian, a healthy, growing church, is an exalted view of Jesus Himself, an accurate view of Jesus. There's no greater mark of a Christian in many ways. Jesus is risen from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is far above all rule and authority, dominion and power, and every name that is invoked, that is every other so-called God. He's exalted not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. Do you believe it? Good. You answered this morning. But is our view of Jesus really big enough? Does it really affect us? I wonder how often we get too familiar with Jesus. We talk about Him every week at church. We sing about Him. We remember His death so often. Does it become familiar? Does it become part of our routine? Do the songs we sing flow so easily off the tongue? You know, I think that's one of the beauties of learning new songs. Forces us to think about the words. But is our view of Jesus big enough? Just try for one moment to grasp the magnitude of these three words, or four words up there. Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is this so important? It's important because in this life, in this world, Christians, the church, will come up against all manner of power figures, all manner of opponents, and God wants us to remember that He is more powerful than all of them. He's more powerful than prime ministers and presidents. He's more powerful than governments that declare that Christianity or converting to Christianity is illegal. That's why the church is growing in North Korea and China and Saudi Arabia and Yemen. Because God is more powerful than those governments and rulers. The Ephesians needed to be reminded of that in their day. A weak and fearful church in the time of Roman authority and anti-Christian persecution. We need to be reminded of it in our day every time the government decides to enact laws that go against the Christian faith. God is more powerful and Jesus is Lord. God reached down into a cold cave hewn out of rock. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And he exalted him to his right hand and placed under him every ruler and authority and power and dominion in the universe. Jesus, who was dead, is not only now alive, but he's exalted. He's reigning over all. Jesus reigns, and he reigns for the church. He reigns in our best interest. Is your view of Jesus big enough? Is our view of him as a church big enough? May we see him in all his glory. Are you a healthy, growing Christian? Am I? Is our church a healthy, growing church? You know, it's often claimed that sharks grow to the size of their environment. That is, if you put a baby shark in an aquarium, it will grow according to the size of that aquarium. You put one in the ocean and it will grow even bigger. You know, that's not strictly true. I researched it this week. The shark in the aquarium won't grow as big, but it will have what is called stunted growth. It means their growth is slow, and actually it causes the body to be deformed, and the shark dies. Too many Christians are content to swim around in that pool of mediocrity. Content with being small fish in a nicely contained tank. But God has so much more for us than that. He wants us to grow as Christian disciples, grow to our full potential, or think back to the eagle that lived as a chicken. He wants us to become what he's created us and redeemed us to be. Are we healthy, growing Christians? Are we a healthy, growing church? Oh, may it be so. And if, as I'm sure there are, areas in which this spiritual health check has hurt us or challenged us, and I'm sure there are because it's done so to me during the week, but if that is the case, may I encourage you to do as Paul did and bow down in fervent prayer to the God who loves us and who wants us to be healthy, growing Christians, growing every day as we walk with him. Amen.